If you would take your Bible and open it up to the 145th Psalm. There are things in the world that transpire that are so confusing at times they seem hard to understand. And even if you know what the Word of God says on these given topics, sometimes it's just difficult to get your head around why something should be a certain way or why would somebody do certain things. One simple formula that I have looked to or considered, I should say, and not that it's a steadfast, hard rule, but it's a pretty good guideline, if you will, and that is if what you see is out of the norm, in other words, if the way things are acting are not natural, because there's a natural reaction to everything. And if it's not a natural reaction to whatever it is, whatever that might happen to be, then you can kind of think that it might be spiritual. And most of the time that is the case. We have natural responses to things. Animals respond in a natural way to things. Our human bodies respond in a natural way to things. We all have natural responses. If you burn your hand, you might say, ow. If you keep your hand in the fire and you don't say, ow, well, that's just not natural. So whenever, and again, this is not a hard, fast rule, but it's a good guideline. Whenever things that are going on seem just not natural, then perhaps they're spiritual. And to understand that which is spiritual, you need God's Word. God's Word is the only reliable source. And for me and for most of us, it is our only rule for faith and practice. Now, today is, of course, September 12th, the 2010th year of our Lord. And yesterday was, as most people know and acknowledge, September 11th. And for those of us here in the teaching center and others who have had the privilege of hearing the Word of God on this subject, we know that September 11th is the most likely date for the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And the best I've ever seen from the Word of God concludes that he was indeed born on September 11th and on a Wednesday. Of course, all that would be Jerusalem time. But September 11th is the date that I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and I can document that from God's Word, and that was yesterday. It's also yesterday also was my grandson Malachi's birthday. It's also the date, the anniversary of the Canavos. I performed their wedding ceremony on September 11th. It was the day Lydia started school. She went to kindergarten. I can still remember her saying to me and looking at me, a little five-year-old, and saying, it's okay, Daddy, I've got to do this. It's also the day I quit smoking. And many, many other things happened on September 11th. And of course, we know of the great tragedies that took place in 2001. And how sad it is that those great tragedies and people's response to them have so overshadowed all these wonderful truths, making it that much more difficult to hold forth the truth of God's Word on the subject, for example, of the Lord's birth. People seem to be overwhelmed, especially these days, with reflecting upon the tragedies of September 11th, 2001, 9 years ago. It has caused a great polarization amongst the people in our nation. Some are galvanized on the topic. And it's a sad, sad matter. Certainly those who have lost loved ones or friends, dear friends, are saddened by that particular event. And anybody who is from New York, as I am, knew somebody or knew somebody who was related to or friends with, married to, somebody who was affected by that awful, awful date. But it is sad. And sometimes things like that are difficult to understand. I know why that happened. You have people that scratch their heads and don't know why it happened. It happened because men brought it to pass. God was not responsible for the tragedies of that date. Men were. And moreover, men were responsible for it because they were motivated by what they believed was spiritual, or at least in part. The agenda of man, when man fights with man, is more often than not based on some concept of that man holding regarding, some concept he holds regarding that which is spiritual. In other words, God, be it a pagan God, or be it the true God. And of course, none of these things agree with the true word of God. And all these things seem to do is get in the way of the true word of God and make it difficult for people to comprehend or understand why that would happen. There were people who would say, well, I don't understand why God would allow that to happen. Well, there is a devil, and there is a thing called freedom of will, and God allows that in us men and women to exercise our choices in life. But even understanding all that, sometimes you just scratch your head and you wonder, how can anybody justify certain things? And so for that, I thought we would look at the Word of God. And since God and His Word are the only, and I do mean the only reliable source, the only source that is credible at all times, even some of these great speakers today and people who garner so much attention and followings who seem to have pure intents, even they stretch credulity at times. They really and truly do. It's only the Word of God that we can rely upon. And none of these things that have been going on in the world, especially current events and that, none of these things have furthered the movement of God's Word, not one iota. And it's just not enough to take everybody's religious belief and put it all in one pail and say, it's okay, we'll mix it up, where I'm okay, you're okay. Sorry, that doesn't work, it will never work, it has never worked. And so I've titled this teaching today, Infinite Understanding. Because God has infinite understanding. And I need understanding. We all need understanding. God is the one who has not only infinite understanding, but He's omniscient. He knows all things. He has great wisdom, great power, great knowledge. After all, He's God, right? Here in Psalm 145, and I just love these Psalms, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." It's unsearchable. It's beyond finding out why, because, I can find out how great He is. All I have to do is look around, read His Word, look at you. But to know just how expansive it is, well, my little old finite mind cannot take all that in, because God is infinite, and His greatness is infinite. In other words, His power has no limits. That's what it means to be infinite. It's immeasurable. It has no limit. Everything we see in life with our physical eyes is finite. Even the expanse of the universe, or universes, if you prefer, they're measurable. Now, we perhaps can't measure them because our minds are too small, too finite to even comprehend such a number. Just like money, you know, to comprehend some of these figures that are bandied about in the trillions, my mind doesn't comprehend that too well. I understand if you took $1 trillion bills and put them flat, one on top of another, it would be the stack would be something like 27 miles high. Can you imagine a 27-mile high stack of dollar bills? Well, I don't know how accurate that is. I do know that that's a finite number. The universe is finite. God, on the other hand, is infinite. He's beyond measuring. He's beyond searching out. He is His understanding, His power, His omniscience. He knows our end before our beginning. And of course, that does not mean that He predetermines either. He just predetermines what He's going to do. His power has no limit. Look in Jeremiah 32, if you would. So if I want understanding, if I want... wisdom. And it says in James that if I lack wisdom and I ask God, he will give it to me liberally. And he won't get down on my case for not having it. There are three things, and you here in the teaching center, those who've heard my teachings and perhaps teachings from other individuals, know that there are three things that have to do with life in terms of application. And there is knowledge, practical application. Got to have some knowledge. And then, of course, there's wisdom, which is knowing how to apply that knowledge properly and when to apply it. After having done that, then you get understanding. And we need these things in life. We do. In Jeremiah 32, verse 19, Jeremiah was praying here, and in his prayer, he said, "Great in counsel and mighty in work." Counsel would be wisdom. If you need counsel, that's what counsel means. The word of God is counsel. Counsel is, you know, I just don't know what to do. Isn't that why people seek counsel? Wisdom is knowledge applied properly. Boy, there's a lack of wisdom today, a lack of prudence. It's unbelievable. There's not a lack of knowledge, though. Unless, of course, you're talking about a knowledge of God's word. Now, there's a great lack there. But generally speaking, this is the information age. I can take my computer and I can Google just about any darn thing. And I will get an answer, even on some of the most obscure things. But when it comes to God's word, there just seems to be a great dearth. So, in life, we get to the place where we simply don't know what to do, and then we need counsel. So, that would be wisdom. And smart people go to somebody who they respect for their spirituality and their understanding of God's word. They go there for advice or guidance or wisdom. The greatest place you can go is the word of God, because God is great in wisdom. Mighty in work would be mighty in deeds. Look at the things God has done. "For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Great in wisdom and deed. Some give some of the translations that I looked at of the Hebrew give incomprehensible in thought. God is incomprehensible in thought. And that would, of course, be wise thought. Incomprehensible. Well, not to him. Incomprehensible to us humans, us sons of men. That would be humanity. That's why Jesus Christ referred to himself as the Son of Man, because he was human. Incomprehensible in thought. That's our God. And isn't it awesome that he's called you? Isn't it awesome that you're his child? You want to know something? Ask him. You lack wisdom? Ask him. You need counsel? Ask him. Go to his word. Pray, and then go to his word. When you want to understand his word, pray before you read his word. Don't go there with some preconceived notion, because you'll come away with that same notion you went there. You want to come back away from the word of God knowing more than when you went to it. Go there as though you know nothing and ask God, "Father, say, Father, I need to understand this. Help me, please." And he will. Look in Psalms again, 140 this time. We'll be going back and forth to the Psalms a few times here because the Psalms are so rich with this. "Deliver me, O Lord," Psalm 140, verse 1, "from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war." Well, that's relevant to any time period. Now, this passage we're reading is thousands of years old, and yet, isn't it relevant today? Even as I speak? Sure. "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent." Don't they do that today? Words are very powerful. "Adder's poison is under their lips." Venomous words, vitriolic words, caustic words, words that polarize, words that galvanize, words that hurt, words that cause war. And then that great little Hebrew word, Selah. simply means pause, chill out, consider what you've just read. Take a moment, reflect on this. Honestly, we should do that with the word when we read it. Instead of just rushing through, you read a passage or something, read a verse or two, and just stop and contemplate what you just read. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have proposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords they have spread, a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. That's something. Really something. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. Look in Psalm 139 while we're in the neighborhood here. Verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's talking about your physical body. God's made your physical body. He's made, formed, made and formed you, and he's created within you his spirit. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. It does not matter what people think or say. You are you're awesome. Your physical body, the way it's made, is awesome. That's what fearfully means. It's awesome. Marvelous are thy works, and you're one of his works. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Imagine that. You might want to consider that when you think about a child growing in the mother's womb. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Imagine that. Well, I don't know. Have you ever tried to count the sand? Those little grains in the sand? Just next time you go to a sandy area, just pick up a fistful and start counting. The sand on the shores. That's God's thoughts towards you. And they're not bad thoughts. They're good thoughts. They're great thoughts. Look in Isaiah 55. They're thoughts from our God, who is infinite in his wisdom, infinite in his greatness, infinite in his power, in his omniscience, and in his understanding. And in so many other things that my little pea brain can't even come up with. Isaiah 55, great passage here. We'll begin reading this in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Well, that'd be right now. He may be found, he's near right now. Many have said over the years, and I've heard it taught, how he's closer than your very breath. That's hard to get closer than that, right? I mean, you can be close to somebody. I'm close to my wife, you know, but not that close. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what God does. Not what man does, but that's what God does. But one must forsake his own way and his own thoughts and adopt God's way and God's thoughts, which are found in God's word. Not enough to just say you've turned to him. You've got to abandon where you came from. You got to burn those bridges, as they say. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts aren't man's thoughts. They're not our thoughts. I get lots of thoughts. My mind works in strange ways sometimes, but it's logical, and I've said that to you before. I'm just a logical guy. I mean, if things aren't logical to me, then if it doesn't make sense, I can't put it together if it's not logical. And I like to put things together. I like to be able to put it together so it makes sense, so I can comprehend it. But my thoughts are not God's thoughts unless I take his word and put it on in my mind. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, my ways, the ways of Linus, Mathis, they're not good. It's the ways of God Almighty that are good. So I must take my ways and set them aside in favor of his ways. And of course, the word way means the path in which you go that takes you from point A to point B. And we're talking about life here, and the practicalities of life. See, out there outside the teaching center, that's the Palmer-Wasilla Highway. It will take you from Palmer to Wasilla. Hey. Or, if you prefer, from Wasilla to Palmer, right? It's a highway. It takes you from one point to another. Now, in life, man makes a decision where he's going to go. Well, it would behoove all of us to go God's way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven. We had plenty of rain, didn't we? If we have that kind of moisture here this winter, boy, we're going to be up over our ears in snow, right? And returns not thither, it doesn't go back, does it? But watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Isn't that something? The word of God does not return to God void. It brings prosperity. It accomplishes what he determines. This word of God is what we want. This word of God is what we love. This word of God is what we desire. This word of God is what we absolutely need. Look in Psalm again, if you would go back to Psalms 31 this time. Pardon me. Scratch your head and lack understanding. Scratch your head and not know what to do. Look around at all the distractions in the world and just wonder and stand in puzzlement and not know where things are going. Well, just go to God. Go to his word and you'll know. You know, don't listen to the talking heads on the cable shows and on the radios. People who take the current events and try to formulate what God is going to do based on how they see the current events. That's not the way to do it. The way to do it is look at the Word of God. Try to ignore the current events. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't know what's going on around you. Of course you should. But what goes on around you should not be the criterion for how you act, how you behave. Criteria, rather, shouldn't be. Well, New York got out on me there. Criterion. Well, Psalm 31, verse 19 declares, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Well, there's some great keys there. God's goodness is great. It's beyond searching. It's infinite. However, it's laid up for those who reverence him. Oh, baby, if you reverence God, don't worry about it. His goodness is laid up for you. If you trust him, don't worry about it. His goodness is laid up for you. It doesn't matter what the world's doing. It matters what God says. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he does, like it says in Ephesians, it's going to take ages for God to demonstrate his grace towards us. Look in Psalm 36. Our God is just incredibly huge and powerful, wonderful. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness. God's loving kindness is excellent. It's precious. O God, therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. What certain birds do with their young, their offspring, is they gather them together. I've seen hens do this. they gather the little chicks together under their wings, and they're safe. And the chicks are protected under mama's wings. It's a figure of speech, but where do we put our trust? Where do we go when we need help? Where do we go when we need solace? Where do we go when we need comfort? Where do we go when we need answers, when we need wisdom, when we need understanding? We go to God. We trust Him. His loving kindness is excellent. That can't be said for men. I mean, some men are loving and kind, but it's not excellent. It's not as big as God's. Look in Proverbs 3. Here's a familiar. But in light of trusting in God and under the shadow of His wings, we must consider this. Proverbs 3 lays it out so beautifully. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not just part of it. Where does trust come from? It comes from your heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Lean not unto your own understanding. Most people today, that's what they do. They lean on their own understanding. Well, I don't know about anybody else, but me personally, I'm not infinite in understanding. My understanding has limitations. Now, I'll speak for myself. Let other people speak for themselves. But I know this, God's understanding has no limitations. So when it comes to real, in-depth understanding with clarity, crystal clarity, then it must be God's understanding that I have. And the only way I can have that is if He gives it to me. If I take the knowledge of His Word and apply it properly, then I will have understanding. May not be infinite, but it will be a reflection of God's understanding, which is infinite. Look in Psalm 111. Love these Psalms. I really do. I read the Psalms almost every day. And they're just awesome. And like first thing in the morning to read a psalm or two, it's very easy to be entreated. You don't need to be a research scholar. You don't need to be a super brain, Bible brain or anything like that. You just can sit back and read a psalm or two, and they're just so soothing, so speak so loudly to your humanity, to your soul, to your heart. Here in Psalm 111, verse 10 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments." Of course, and His praise endureth forever. That's the key to it all, just to reverence God. Anybody who doesn't reverence God, okay? And the world is full of them. The world is full of experts who do not reverence God. Yes? Plenty of them, right? Well, how good can their wisdom be? And how great can their understanding be? It's limited. And so we set some of these individuals who the Word of God would define as being reprobate, that is to say, a mind void of judgment because the owner of that mind does not like to retain God's knowledge in his or her mind. So we set individuals like that up in our judicial system to pass judgment over other humans in matters of society and culture. Something wrong there, I would say. The fear of the Lord, the reverence of God, is the beginning of wisdom. Everything's got a beginning. If there's no fear of the Lord, then you can rest assured there's no true wisdom and no good understanding. Anyway, Psalm 119. I'm going to read a few verses from this huge psalm. Psalm 119. Look at verse 14. "I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." Wow. Look in verse 34. This is that great psalm where every single verse mentions the Word of God. Some places it's called precept, some places testimony, some places the Word, some places judgment, some places the law, but every single verse in this greatest, that is to say, biggest of all psalms, largest chapter in the entire Bible, every single verse mentions the Word of God. Verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. If that is your intent, God will give you understanding. Absolutely. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commands, thy commandments. Well, if that's your desire, he'll give you understanding. He has made you. He has fashioned you. He knows everything about you. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's not one aspect of your little old life that God does not know in great intimate detail. Look in verse 99. Thou, through thy commandments, has made me wiser than mine enemies. That's verse 98. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. That's what the word says. That's what it means. That's the truth. If you want to embody wisdom and understanding like that, it's a simple matter of having reverence for God and keeping his commandments. And when you have difficulty understanding them or knowing what to do with them, just ask. And if that, you know, if you can't seem to get it there, then you can ask somebody who maybe has got it, whose spirituality you respect. Verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. That's how we get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Again, every verse in this great psalm refers to the Word of God. Precepts there would be the Word of God. So, through the Word of God, I get understanding. Psalm 119, verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. You want light in your life, in your heart? It's the Word. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You don't need to be complicated. You don't need to be a mental giant. In fact, simplicity of heart is probably the best bet for understanding God's heart and God's Word. It's not complicated. Look in verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Well, I want to live. How about you? I don't want to just live like some of these poor folks that are just barely getting by and life miserable every day. They're like, I want to live. I want to be alive. I want to enjoy life. I want to take a breath and look around and say, man, it's great to be alive. I want to get out of bed in the morning and say, man, it's another great day. There's an adventure on the horizon just waiting for me. And you know what? There's an adventure on the horizon just waiting for you if you get up with that kind of mindset. And if you have difficulty embracing that mindset, ask God. He'll help you. Verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. I don't want political understanding. I don't want financial understanding. I don't want religious understanding. I want understanding according to God's word. Because if I have that, then the rest will fall into place and will follow just like a tail on a dog. Look in Mark 7. Gospel of Mark. Let's see just where understanding must take place. You probably know the answer already, but we're going to look at it anyway. Mark Chapter 7. This is a passage we've looked at numerous times in the teaching center. It also, the same truth comes up in Matthew, but here we're looking at Mark. It has to do with the difference between God's commands and man's tradition. Truth versus tradition, you know. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. These are the religious leaders of the day. And when they saw some of his, Jesus' disciples, eat bread with defile, that is to say, on washing hands, they found fault. And of course, this is a ceremonial washing that they're talking about here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Now, I wash my hands repeatedly throughout the day, and when I can't get to soap and water, I use that bacterial stuff that you can just rub in your hands. It's great stuff, but that's not what it's talking about. So it's not saying, well, don't wash your hands, or that they hadn't eaten with dirty hands. It's talking about ceremony. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, if you don't like the phrase tradition of the elders for a modern application, how about this? Why walk according to the religiosity of the day, of the religiosity, or the touch not, taste not, handle not, of the religion that is engulfing and surrounding you? He answered and he said to them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Hypocrisy is rampant today, people. All of these so-called experts and pundits, hypocrites, maybe I shouldn't say all, many. That I feel comfortable saying many. Maybe not all, but many. Hypocrites. Hypocrite's a person who says one thing and does another. It's an act. Just an act. And sometimes, you know, you look at some of these people and you scratch your head and you go, oh, gee, is this genuine? Is this bona fide? Or is it just another person looking for another paycheck and another agenda? And they're just using this, whatever it might happen to be, as a platform or a springboard to further that agenda or to get that paycheck. What is it? And you scratch your head. And that's when you go to God and you ask. Well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, heart's at issue. Heart's what makes you you. Howbeit in vain, wasting their time, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That pretty well describes denominationalism. You think not? Look at some of the commandments that certain denominations have. They are commandments of men. They are not commandments of God. They are not what God's word says. So this is every bit as relevant today as it was when Jesus spoke it so many years ago. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Drop the word for what man says. And then, of course, the example was what they accused him and his disciples of, such as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Full well means with full knowledge. You know what you're doing. Make no mistake. People like this know what they're doing. Ain't no accident, and I don't believe in coincidence. Ain't no coincidence that the things that happened on September 11th happened on September 11th. Ain't no coincidence. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, shall live. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, they were saying, don't take care of your mother and father like Moses said. Give us the tithe. You'll be okay. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entereth into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, these are the things that defile the man. If any have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, religion and the tradition of men covers and tries to control that which goes into the man, or onto the man, or into the woman, or onto the woman. The way they dress, or don't dress, the way they put on makeup or don't put on makeup, the things they will eat or not eat, the things that, all that. This is not what defiles a person. How you're dressed or what you eat, what goes in you, what comes out of you. And when he was entered into the house from the people, now he said, listen, you got ears, listen and understand. His disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his what? Belly. And goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What he was after is understanding. So it is the heart that must be addressed. It is the heart of man that must be made to understand. When you get to understand, it's in the heart that the understanding takes place. You may remember that Jesus taught the disciples that the reason he spoke in parables was that hearing they might not hear, seeing they might not see, lest at any time they should understand with their heart and be healed. Understanding takes place in the heart. As a matter of fact, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Great prayer here. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now many of the texts render the word understanding, which from the Greek, they render this word as heart, that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Understanding and heart are synonymous. Eyes are used figuratively because, you know, it's a symbolic understanding, a universal understanding that eyes see, that you can see. When you have understanding, you can see. And if your understanding is good, you'll see clearly. When your understanding is muddied, you don't see. You look at the things that are going on and you can't see what's really going on because your understanding is muddied. But when the eyes of your understanding are enlightened, illuminated, lit up, oh, then you go, aha, now I see, now I what? Understand. Well, let's just read the rest of this great prayer. Go back to verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Isn't that something? So for us, we must do what it says, for example, in Ephesians 4. Prayer is one thing, but we have a responsibility too. Ephesians 4, verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. See how that fits? Some texts render blindness, in your margin might say hardness. A blind heart is a hard heart, and we don't want to become hard-hearted. So we don't want to walk the way of the world. We want to renew our minds. You've not so learned Christ. If so be you've taught him and been taught by him, heard him and taught by him, that as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Renew your mind. You know, how you renew your mind is you put on in your mind God's word, you hold it there, and you act accordingly, and it will seep into your heart, and you will have understanding. You can't do both. The put on and put off, some people talk about the renewed mind is difficult. No, it is not. It's like inertia. A body at rest tends to stay at rest, and a body in motion tends to stay in motion. That's the physical law of inertia. Every high school kid should have learned that, perhaps grammar school. Once the ball is rolling, it's hard to stop it. Once it stops, might take a little effort to get it rolling, but once it's rolling, hard to stop it. Got to use the brakes to stop your car, right? Well, same thing is true spiritually. Once you start the right way, it's hard to stop that. Once you start the wrong way, it's hard to stop that. But once you stop it and start the right way, then it's hard to stop the right way, see? It's a renewed mind. You put on the word of God in your mind, and you act accordingly. And it will get in your heart, and you will have understanding. Look in chapter 5 of Ephesians. This you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Now, whoremongers, unclean persons, and covetous men are idolaters. I didn't write that. That's what it says. That's what it means. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Again, that's renewed mind. For the fruit of the Spirit, it should be the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You know, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, they're made evident, they're made clear by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly. You know where you're putting your feet, not just haphazardly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, and oh, aren't they ever. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if we don't understand his will, which is his word, then we're not wise. Philippians 4. This one you know too. We just can't ignore it along the lines of what we're looking at. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians 4:4. And again I say, rejoice, let your moderation be known on all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, that means to be yielding in inconsiderate matters. Jesus Christ is going to return. And besides, it's Christ in you. Oh, people get so... they won't budge. They won't budge on the positions they take, no matter how insignificant they are. And it causes arguments. And the arguments develop into just, you know, mountains. They take a molehill and turn it into a mountain because they won't budge. They won't... what they'll do, rather than see the other person's perspective, is they'll slander that person. Try to make them look bad, see. They use this term phobia today. A phobia, simply put, a phobia is an illogical or an irrational fear. You have people who are, they're afraid of the open expanse. I believe it's called agoraphobia. I may have that wrong, I don't know, you can check me on that. But they're afraid of being out in the great open outdoors. Well, that's irrational. It is. We have a natural... fear of falling, but we shouldn't have, you know, we're afraid of heights. Just that's irrational. I mean, I'm standing here on the ground. What am I going to be afraid of anything for? If I don't want to go up high, I just don't. Or water, or any other phobias. But they use that. When a person disagrees with another person's behavior or position and wishes to take another form of behavior for their own life or another position, another behavior for their own life, then the person who they disagree with calls them phobic, which makes them seem irrational and sometimes neurotic. Some phobias tend to neurosis or even psychosis. Look, Ephesians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be yielding in insignificant matters. It's much more important to be loving than it is to be right. The Lord's going to return. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall absolutely keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. It's beyond comprehension and understanding. It's so awesome. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Another prayer. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and strengthened in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Simple formula, isn't it? Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John. Get right into Revelation there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Pardon me. We know that we are of God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, you know the whole world lieth in wickedness, but do you know that you're of God? That's more important. To know that you know that you know that you're of God, and don't let the world talk you out of that. And we know that the Son of God is coming, hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. To keep yourself from idols means you don't go to any other source other than God for understanding, for guidance, for direction. That's what they do with idols, you know. They pray to them for wisdom and guidance and help. Don't go to anybody other than God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy. Of course, Timothy was a leader, and this is a leadership epistle, but it applies to all of us. Verse 4, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That, folks, is great, great guidance. Don't entangle yourself with the affairs of life, because if you do, you will not be able to please God. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. Purpose, that's what that is. It's the purpose, being. He may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Look, if you're a farmer, and you're, you know, taking care of the field and pulling the rocks out of it and plowing it and planting it and harvesting it and et cetera, don't you think that you're entitled to some of the produce that comes out of there before anything else happens to it? How about if you got a bunch of dairy cows? Don't you think the dairy farmer, the dairy man, is entitled to his dairy products? Of course he is. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider this word of God in any aspect, and God will give you the understanding. Most people just blow it off and don't consider it. And finally, if you go to Psalm 147, back to the Psalms, last place we're going. This time to Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, calls them all by their names. Who knows how many stars there are besides God? Nobody, because they're beyond number. But you know what? They're infinite. No, they're not. They're finite. Even though we can't count them, because there's more than we can count, so we'll just guess at how many there are, they are finite. There's a certain amount. And God, who is infinite, knows how many, and each and every one of them has a name. You know, I always marveled at the lady who we first got Boaz from, the Malamute breeder, who she's one of the oldest in the business, 40-some-odd years, saved the Malute strain. I always marveled at, where did this woman always get a name for these dogs? I mean, all these hundreds and hundreds of dogs over the years, and she'd got a name for every dog. Imagine God, a name for every star. Imagine having 10 kids and having to have a name for all of them. Most people just struggle over the name for one kid, right? God knows all the stars more than we can number, and in his infinite understanding and wisdom, he's got a name for each and every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is what? Infinite. Of his understanding, there is no number. His understanding is infinite. So regardless of how difficult things are to understand at times, if they are not natural in response, then you can pretty much be assured that they are spiritual. And if you do want understanding, then you go to the only reliable source, which is God. The only source that has absolute credibility. All the rest lack, at some point or another, credibility except for God. All the rest are limited in understanding except for God. His understanding is infinite.